A tremendous privilege to be a pastor today. I know it's a privilege to be a believer today. I send out texts on occasion to some of my friends that are pastoring, shepherding flocks all over the nation. And that was the common theme that I got back from the guys is it's a good day to be a pastor. And it's a good day to be a believer. And as Pastor Kurt mentioned at the very beginning, I love to remind us of this fact that he is risen and then have you repeat it that he is risen indeed. So I want to try that again. It never grows old or tired. And I want to invite you to stand up so that you don't grow old and tired while I preach, just to let the blood flow. And kids, you can be dismissed at this time. For junior church, I want to give you a full opportunity. So kids, you're dismissed at this time. And all I'm going to say is he is risen. Your response is he is risen indeed. Let's give that a shot. He is risen.
He is risen.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen
indeed. All right, you can have a seat. I want to preach to you from Luke chapter 24. And the title of my message is Not a Fan of the Resurrection. Not a fan of the resurrection. Do you know that a BBC News poll was done in April of 2017, so 2 years ago, and it found that 50% of those polled did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe it at all. They thought it was several different things, but they didn't think it was true. Now, in order to justify or to build a claim that the resurrection is not true, you have to have one of two things. Number one, you have to have a body. You have to produce a body to say, here is Jesus, he hasn't risen, though you just got done agreeing with me that he is risen indeed. They have not been able to do that, prove and find a body and produce a body. So the second option is to produce all sorts of claims or theories, conspiracy theories about the resurrection. And I want to rehearse a couple of those with you because no doubt you've heard these talked about and you need to have answers for them. Have you heard of the swoon theory? The swoon theory that Jesus really went unconscious on the cross, was put in the grave, and the coolness of the tomb, he resuscitated and had life, took off the grave clothes, moved the stone, and got out of the tomb. Not very likely. There's the lettuce theory. The lettuce theory that the gardener snatched the body of Jesus out of the tomb. And that lettuce theory also fits into the combination of the disciples coming in and stealing the body of Jesus from the tomb. And if you're wondering where that theory came from, all you have to do is take a look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. The soldiers were paid off by the religious leaders to manufacture the theme that the disciples stole the body of Jesus Christ. There is also the twin body theory, that there was one who died on the cross and there was another, the twin of Jesus, who then walked around afterwards. There's the wrong tomb theory where they went to the wrong place and it was just totally got it wrong. And there, of course, is the hallucination theory. They just were seeing things. Now, here's the problem with all of those. Number one, you have the dramatic change of the disciples. They went from scared to death, hiding out, to bold proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They went from ones who ran from Jesus to run to Jesus and were willing to die for Jesus. They were willing to give their lives for this truth, the message that they claimed. The life of the Apostle Paul was radically transformed from a persecutor of the church to one who proclaimed the gospel. You have other examples of the main theme preached throughout the book of Acts of the resurrection. And you know, our hope is built on this, the fact that Jesus rose again, therefore we have hope that we will rise again, that one day there is coming a day when our bodies will be resurrected and we have hope in Jesus Christ. There is that hope that I want to remind you of, and yet not a fan of the resurrection. What am I referring to? Well, when I refer to this term, I'm actually talking about a book, a title, Not a Fan, by a guy named Kyle Eidelman. And you can look at this at notafan.com. And what he does is he distinguishes the difference between someone who he calls fans, and I'm assuming that most of you don't believe in any of those theories that I presented to you. I don't believe in those theories. He is risen. Very good. Okay, good. That may happen throughout the sermon, so be ready. Okay, so we do believe that he is risen indeed, and in that truth, we don't buy into all those theories, but I do want you to understand that I want to challenge you who say that he is risen indeed. Are you a fan? And here's the way Kyle defines fan. It's an enthusiastic admirer. An enthusiastic admirer will show up on occasion to church, maybe even listen to a podcast here or there, maybe start a devotional plan, but never quite stick with it, maybe share the gospel if confronted in a difficult situation, but not normally would you share the gospel because you're a fan, you're an admirer of Jesus. And really what he calls us to do and to be is a follower, not a fan. And that's what the whole book is about. A follower is one who is completely committed. He's a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he makes this point in his book. He says these two words, completely, period, and committed, period. And my question for you, are you a fan of the resurrection? You're admiring it. It's fun. I love Easter. It's great. We have donuts and coffee. We have a photo booth. We have an opportunity to hang out with family and friends. Are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, when it comes to Easter Sunday, this is now the 10th Easter sermon that I preached at Palmetto. And so now that I've been here 10 years, there are different facets of the resurrection to bring up. And then you have a guy like Dr. Doug Bookman come, and he brings up all the facets all in one Sunday. And so steals it all. It was really, really great. I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the live stream, and you can also find it on Right Now Media. And if you're a member here, you have access to Right Now Media, and he does that whole series on Right Now Media. That was such a blessing. But what we're going to do to focus our attention, we're going to look at the women in the resurrection. And I want us to consider, as we look at the characteristics of the followers of Jesus Christ, they are connected to other followers of Jesus Christ. They are devoted to the truth discovered about Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, are you these things? Are you connected to other followers? Are you devoted to the truth that you discover because we're constantly discovering new things about Jesus Christ? And are you impacted by the grace offered by Jesus Christ? You say, what's the 1 and the 9 and the 10 stand for? Well, we're going to look together at Luke 24. So take your Bible, turn to Luke 24 with me, and I want you to consider the women involved in the resurrection story. So many different ways we can look at this wonderful story, but I'm asking you, are you a fan or a follower? And I'm hoping to encourage you to become a follower or to remain a follower and not just an admirer, not just a fan. So the first thing that we note is that we're looking at Luke 24. We've heard the text read in different ways. I want you to look at your Bible and read this together with me. You don't have to read it from the screen, though I have it up here. It's in smaller print on purpose. Look at your Bible. Look with me at Luke 24, 1 through 10. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And notice this word, "and they remembered his words." And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it goes on, the paragraph continues with two more verses. It says, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." I want us to focus in on the first 10 verses, but I do want you to understand in the book of Luke, chapter 24 in particular, it's an interesting interchange between the personal interaction and the group interaction. So it starts out with a group of women going to the tomb and being confronted by angels. And then it focuses the reader's attention to Peter and John as they're looking into the tomb. Then we go back to the road to Emmaus in Luke 24. You have Cleopas and the other disciples. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ, he appears to them and reveals himself to them. And then all of a sudden, he shows up in the upper room as a group. And then in the middle of that, one of the guys isn't there. It's Thomas. He wasn't there. So he reveals himself to Thomas, and then he reveals himself to the group. In Luke 24, what you end up having there is a focus in on what will you individually do with the truth of the resurrection. So it starts with group, goes to Peter and John, and then Cleopas and the disciples, with a focus there on the individual decision. Then it goes back to the group, all of the disciples, and I'm asking you, are you a fan or are you a follower of Jesus Christ? But we need to focus our attention on one of these many options, and so we're going to look at the ladies. One of the things that you'll see here, you'll note that the pronoun they or them is found 13 times in these 10 verses. So I just want to make a comment that is just natural from our reading. Who are we talking about here? And I'm telling you, we're talking about a group of women who followed Jesus around, who supported Jesus in his ministry, who were impacted by Jesus Christ. That's where we start out with. We start out with this group of women, and notice the many times. You could even circle that or look at that. But these women did a couple things. I want you to notice back in chapter 23 to get context together. So you're in Luke 24. Just scan your eyes over to Luke 23, verses 26 through 32. And what we see here, and as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene. The they here is referring to the Roman soldiers, who was coming in from the country, and laid in on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. These women followed and wept over Jesus Christ. They followed and watched the results of his beating. They saw him bear that cross, as you've heard it called, the Via Dolorosa, walking down the way of sorrow. They saw all of that. They also watched Jesus while he was on the cross. Luke 23, verse 48 through 49. Look at verse 48. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. They were so aghast at what they saw and how the Christ was treated. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. So here's another example that not only did they follow him as he was beaten and walking down that road of suffering, they observed Jesus Christ on that cross. What does that mean? It means that they observed the way the Roman soldiers treated him. Maybe some of them even heard the statements that he made. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, he says to the criminal, you will be with me in paradise. Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. Into your hands I commend my spirit. They saw the whole sky go dark. They felt the earthquake. They witnessed all of this. And this was not a happy occasion for them. Notice also, they witnessed the burial of Jesus Christ. In Luke 23, now that we're coming closer to our passage, we notice something about them. It says in verse 55 and 56, 55, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. So they observed his body taken off the cross, and then they followed Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Jesus to the grave that Joseph bought for this particular purpose. And in turn, in verse 56, they prepared spices and fragrant oils for his body. Think about this commitment that they have, verse 56. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandments. They were doing all these things in a way as to not break any of the law. And when you think about everything that they saw, let me ask you this question. If you wondered about the body of Jesus being taken down, who is it that secured the right to take the body of Jesus down? Joseph of Arimathea, I've just said, he purchased a tomb. Who else was involved in that process? A guy named Nicodemus. You know who Nicodemus, you know where we know Nicodemus from? He is the guy that came to Jesus by night, and he's always referred to in that form. It is a guy who met with Jesus, John 3, and he was told that the Son of Man must be lifted up. He began to study the scriptures and understand the connection to places like Isaiah 53, verse 9, that says that he will die with the criminals and be buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were scholars of the law, and many believe, as Nicodemus is mentioned, as being one who is a great teacher in Israel. He was probably an older man, but what's interesting in the account in John 19, that Nicodemus had over 100 pounds of spices and ointment. And do you envision an elderly man taking 100 pounds over his shoulder and taking it to the cross and then helping grab the body and going to the tomb? I don't. I take it more that he was waiting in the tomb that they had purchased to prepare the body, and the women were watching all of this. And you see here the example of someone who went from being a fan to a follower, even in Nicodemus. These ladies watched it happen. Nicodemus demonstrated the change. Joseph of Arimathea would not have anything to do with the false trial of Jesus Christ. These women were impacted by this, and they didn't give up, because in our passage in Luke 24, 1 through 10, they went to the tomb at the break of dawn. So here's just a simple thing. I want to ask you a question. Are you a fan or a follower? And if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, are you connected with other followers of Jesus? So I'm just going to give you a quick application right now. Are you connected with other followers of Jesus? What are you talking about? Well, you see up behind me, Come Grow, Connect, Go. And what is that a picture of? That's a picture of the process of discipleship as we see it at Palmetto Baptist Church. And I'm asking you to consider something. Have you joined a good local church that proclaims the gospel, preaches the scripture, and encourages you to walk in a way that honors God? Have you done that? Are you right now coming and starting to grow but thinking about the connecting? I'm going to encourage you to connect with us. If you're just now coming, it's your first Sunday, I'm so glad you're here. It's a joy to have you here with us. And I want you to observe and see and come to a point where you say, this is actually a biblical church, and they actually love Jesus, proclaim truth about the gospel, want to see people come to know him, want to walk in a way that honors him. So I'm going to grow a little bit more, but there comes a time when you must choose to connect. And I want to encourage you, if you're at that point, connect. Connecting is not just through joining Palmetto Baptist Church, though that's a good start. A connection point happens when you get involved in one of the smaller groups, the shepherding groups on Wednesday night, so you have community. You could have a college group that you're a part of, a career group that you're a part of, a life group. You could have the Thrive group. There's so many different groups. We need desperately a group for the Married with Young Kids group, whatever we're going to call that one. The Family Circus is the name that was thrown out for a while on that one. Probably not that name. But anyway, we need these because we need to connect. And I want you to know something. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to want this. And if you don't want this, then I'm suggesting that maybe you're in the fan category. Okay, next point. They were devoted to the truth discovered about Jesus Christ. And we will always discover truth. Let's discover some things about Jesus Christ through the eyes of the women. First thing, verse 1, first day of the week, early dawn, which means like at the crack of dawn, right away, first light, they went to the tomb taking spices they had prepared. Jesus, in their mind, is in the grave. Now, he's not in the grave, but I'm talking about from their perspective, this is what they're discovering. They prepared spices because they thought, Jesus is in the grave. So we're going to go and be faithful. In other places in the book of Matthew, it talks about they were concerned about who's going to roll the stone away for us. God already had that figured out. The angel was going to roll the stone away. But they were thinking about that. They were talking about that. They didn't let that fact hinder them from demonstrating that they were followers. They went at it saying, I have no idea how that stone's going to get rolled away, but we're going to go there and anoint that body. We'll figure it out. We'll grab sticks. We'll grab people. We'll push that stone together. Heave-ho. We're going to do this. They didn't sit there and say, you know what? That's going to be really hard. You know, I think I might just stay here and have some toast. No, they were followers of Jesus Christ. But then they learned something when they got there. The tomb was opened. Now, this was good news in a part, but it must have been a terrifying thing, and we know it was from the text, that they found the stone rolled away, but the problem was when they went in there and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, which it must have been heavy enough to where they were concerned about, and it was sealed. They didn't know that there were guards surrounding it, but that was also true. What really bothered them is that the body of Jesus was gone. they went to do one thing and they weren't able to do that one thing. And I start to think as I studied this and thought through the connections, how many times do we face challenges in our lives where we think, I'm going to just faithfully follow, not just be a fan, a follower of Jesus Christ, and things don't turn out the way we thought they should or thought they would. Do we give up or do we keep going? In this case, they went in and they said, this is not good. There's no body found here. And then while they were perplexed about this, behold, something happened. Two men in this dazzling apparel, angels, notice no reference to wings, just throwing that out there. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. I'm talking about the women. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? You guys, you're in the wrong place. This is for dead people. You serve a risen Savior. So he's not dead. What are you doing here? And they're probably thinking, what do you mean, what are we doing here? We're just trying to honor our Savior. Everyone else left. Everyone else fled, but we're here to honor. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Notice how they responded. They were, in verse 4, perplexed. The very first thing that they saw, they were at loss. It literally means to be uncertain or to grow anxious. When they saw the tomb empty, no body in there, they were anxious about this. This really bothered them. And they were, in verse 5, afraid. So this is the idea of not just a little bit scared, but terrified. We're talking about pertaining to being extremely afraid. They were scared out of their minds. Had no idea what to do. Not just about the empty tomb, but by the fact that there are these two dazzling people talking to them, saying, rebuking them. Why are you here? You shouldn't be here in the dead place. You should be in the living place. What I love as we consider this, it changes for them in verse 8. Notice what it says. And they remembered. This is the idea of choosing, even though they were perplexed, to submit to the truth. And I'm suggesting to you, when you're faced with things that you don't understand, what you need to do, honestly, how you feel perplexed and you feel afraid. These are normal human emotions. How do we fight that? We follow the example that we see here from these ladies who were impacted, and they said, I will remember the truth that I know. Jesus did proclaim exactly what you said would happen, and so they submitted to the truth. It's one thing to just say, yeah, I remember him saying that, but actually I believe that. And we see that it led to not only being afraid, but notice the contrast, they proclaimed the truth. They got up and returned and talked to the disciples. Now, the disciples thought it was an idle tale, but do you not see this? Our problems go back to this. We are perplexed when things don't work out our way, and we are afraid to share the gospel. If we just reflect on the truth of the resurrection, become followers and not just fans, not just admirers, but completely committed, all of a sudden we submit to the truth that we know and we proclaim the truth boldly. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. And so I'm asking you this question. How are you doing in this area? Are you devoted to the discoveries that you've had about Jesus Christ? And are you submitting to the truth, or are you proclaiming the truth? You know, it's difficult because, as even Pastor Ralph prayed, many of you are facing difficult situations right now. You have a diagnosis that you didn't anticipate, a loss of loved ones. And when I say these things, I'm not just saying them in general just to cover everybody. I'm thinking of particular people. Some of you have lost a relationship that was very near and dear to you. And some of them are even husband, wife. And you're sitting there saying, what in the world am I supposed to do? You know where it starts with? You become perplexed. And then if you dwell on it too long, you become afraid. And I want to remind you, remember that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And I want to encourage you to take the truth of the hope that you have and proclaim that truth to others, because the worst thing that you can do is internalize it and not do anything with it. The best thing you can do is believe it and then go share it, because it reminds you it's not about you. Receiving the word maybe that you owe money on your school bill, anyone feel that way? Or maybe you have no idea where you're going to get that answer to the news that you received from back home. These are all specific situations, and yeah, I'm talking to you. If you think I'm using you, I am, without using your name. I'm praying for you. I love you. I want you to find hope in Jesus Christ. I want you to become a follower and not just a fan. And I'm going to show you that all of this is a result of being impacted by the grace of Christ Jesus. So we're going to look at verse 10, and I want you to show you, after we sing here, a couple of the truths about each of these women. It's so exciting to learn about Mary Magdalene, to learn about Joanna, to learn about Mary, the mother of James, and then the other women. And I'm hoping that that will inspire you to follow him with all of your heart, completely committed. He is risen. He is risen indeed. You just sang about it. I agree with you. What a blessing it is to reflect on that. And I want to direct our attention as we wrap this text up to the women. So not a fan, in quotes, the difference between an admirer of Jesus and a follower who is completely committed. I want to be a follower, not a fan. We've noticed that the women were connected to other followers, and I'm encouraging you to get connected with other followers of Jesus Christ. If not here, somewhere, but please get connected. It's for your own spiritual growth and health. They were devoted to what they discovered, and we're constantly discovering truth about Jesus Christ as we're in the Word, spending time getting to know him. I want you to note something, that they were impacted by the grace that was offered by him. And as I jump in here and consider just these names of these three ladies and make reference to the others, how is God's grace at work in your life and in my life as a believer? Let me just give you a couple things to think about. You know this, that we were saved by grace, Ephesians 2, 8. And 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's grace that saves us. His riches at Christ's expense. It's not my good deed doing. We also realize that we're strengthened by his grace, and we need that grace on a regular basis, and I want to encourage you to pray for that as we find Paul commending Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he leads into verse 2 saying, I want you with this strength and grace to disciple others. Find faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We also see that we can endure suffering. We can endure pain because of his grace. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, where Paul says, I prayed three times for God to remove this thorn in the flesh, but he would not. But his grace is sufficient for me. I would most gladly glory in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. So grace changes things. Grace even motivates us to be generous. When you hear an appeal to give as an act of worship, and you might say, I want to, but I don't know if I can, I want you to know that I'm praying for you, that God's grace would work in your heart and motivate you to become more generous with the resources that belong to him anyway. Think about that. They're not yours, they're God's. You're just stewards of his resources. And ask God to move in your own heart in this way. And then this other one, do you know that the Bible speaks about the energizing result of grace, which empowers us to sing? You know, to gather together as we are all followers of Jesus, wanting to worship him, to ask God, would you please work in my life and impart to me, help me connect to you with that grace that you enable me to sing, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Not worrying about what other people are thinking, but worrying about an audience of one. When I'm up here singing, I think of myself, this is just my own mental image, that I'm looking up at the throne worshiping Jesus. That's going to happen one day, very, very soon. And I want to encourage you to think that same way and ask God for the grace necessary to worship him in spirit and in truth, because he does do that, especially when we come to church and we're not quite feeling it. And I'm talking about because we're struggling. Because something is not quite right, something's not quite working out. God knows that. He sees, he hears, he cares. That's the power of the resurrection. So I want you to see how God's grace motivated these women to follow Jesus on his road of suffering, watch him crucified, some even at the foot of the cross. Different gospel accounts will include up to four women at the foot of the cross. You can look at that. But in this case, we are reminded of what happened as to which women watched him get buried, where his burial place would be, so that they could return and showed up on the scene. And one of the first women that we run into in verse 10 is Mary Magdalene. Notice this about Mary Magdalene. This, I think, would be helpful if you turn over to Luke 8 so that you can see this. and see something that will cover at least two of the women that we're going to look at together. So in the same book, Luke chapter 8, she was one who was delivered from seven demons. It says in Luke 8, soon afterward, he went on throughout through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So note, all these women, after that statement, have been healed from demons, have demons removed from them. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So there is an intensity in which Mary experienced, Mary Magdalene experienced from all the other women. She had seven demons in her. Those demons were cast out of her. I think because of it, we misunderstand who she actually was. I want you to note that the word Magdalene comes from the word Magdala, which is a town in Galilee, which was known for textile and work with threads, like the idea of purple clothing. And so she came from a very wealthy town. And from this, a lot of times people come to the conclusion that she is the woman in John 8 who committed adultery, or she is the woman who is weeping at the feet of Jesus. And I think that is not a connection we should make, because the scripture doesn't make that connection. What the scripture says about Mary Magdalene is she had seven demons. She was oppressed with demons. But to make the connection that she is the prostitute, Mary Magdalene, that is made popular by the Catholic Church. And I challenge you to go look at that. You're not going to find that in scripture. But let alone, why does she have to be a prostitute for her to really know struggle? She knew struggle. She was possessed by seven demons. And it helps us also understand from Magdala the source of resources which would put her into this group of women who are able to provide out of her substance. And notice it talks about Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. These women helped provide for the ministry of Jesus Christ and the disciples out of their own financial resources. What do we know to be true about Mary Magdalene? She was the last at the cross. She was the first at the tomb. John 20 is a powerful passage where she was the first one. We know nothing about her age, nothing about who she was married to. The scripture doesn't say, but we do see that she's a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. She was the first to speak with Jesus after the resurrection. Now turn over to John 20 so you can see this. John 20. And I'm saying to you that what made her a follower and not just a fan is that she was impacted by the grace of Jesus Christ. John 20, looking at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, who's mentioned? Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So her first response when she was at that tomb is she ran, she saw it was empty, she took off running, and she told these two disciples who ended up coming to find out what was going on. The other ladies were just kind of mystified and went to tell the 11 disciples, but Mary responded in quick fashion to go tell. Now notice, she's the first. You get this? She's the first person to see Jesus resurrected. And I want you to understand that in first century context. She's a woman who has had seven demons possess her, and now she's a follower of the rabbi. She is the first. It's not Peter who is the first. It's not James or John. It is Mary Magdalene. What an amazing truth. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. I'm in John 20, verse 11. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the foot. Note, she must have been thinking about the mercy seat, right? The cherubim, one on one side, one on the other, the mercy seat right in the middle. The picture here, Jesus Christ being the mercy seat. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Now pause for a second. I don't know how old she is, and I'm not meaning this to be demeaning to women at all, but you understand how she is a follower. She's saying, "I don't know where you put him, but tell me, and I'm going to go get him." So she's going to go pick up a dead body, put it on her shoulder, and bring him back into the tomb and roll that stone back over there. She wasn't thinking about, you know, I'll go get someone and delegate this to the disciples. She was like, "Gardener, whatever you did, stop it. I need Jesus back." And notice, I love this. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, he had been talking to her all along. It wasn't as if I don't hear his voice, but something about it, I think spiritually she wasn't able to get it or she was too emotionally worked up, but maybe it was the look in his eyes, but he calls her by name. He says, "Mary, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." By name, she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Note, when she clings to him, don't misunderstand this. He wasn't saying, "Oh, don't touch me. If you touch me, I won't be able to go to heaven." A lot of times people misunderstand that. You know what she was doing? She was grabbing onto him, and she's like, "Where you go, I go. Where you die, I die." She was doing the Ruth thing, to Naomi thing. And Jesus is saying, "No, you don't get it. You got to let go of me, because I have a plan. And that plan means I need to leave so I can send the Holy Spirit, which is going to be your comforter. You don't get this yet, but you're going to get it, so I just need you to trust me." And that's what happens to us all the time. She is one of the ladies listed in the book of Acts, being up there in the upper room. And so that's Mary Magdalene. Was she impacted by the grace of God? Absolutely. True followers of Jesus are impacted by the grace of God. Notice the next lady, if you go back to Luke chapter 24, verse 10. All I'm doing is I'm giving you the names of these ladies, encouraging you just with a couple things that you could do to study about them. Joanna. Joanna was delivered from demons. How do I know that? Because we just got done reading it in Luke 8:3. Joanna also provided for the ministry of Jesus out of her own financial means. We do know something a little bit more about Joanna. We know that she was the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. And from this, we come to the conclusion that she was connected to Herod's house and maybe get a better idea of how the disciples even found out about John being beheaded by Herod. There's a connection there, just the knowledge base going on. But it's interesting, many scholars do make the connection between this particular lady and this particular man in particular, Chuza, in John 4, 46 through 54. And all I'll do is I'll just quickly tell you that one. John 4, 46 through 54. John 4, most known for the woman at the well, towards the end of that chapter, it deals with a nobleman who had a son who was right about to die. And he begged Jesus, "Would you please heal my son?" Jesus says, "I'll come." He says, "You don't need to come. I have people that work under me. All you need to do is say he's healed." And Jesus said, "He's healed." And the boy was healed. And I want you to know that if you make that connection, Joanna has every reason to be impacted by the grace of God. To say, "I'm going to follow you to your tomb, anoint your body. It doesn't matter if this didn't work out the way I thought it would. I am remaining committed completely to you." Some would suggest that God continued to use her to share the gospel with one of the leaders in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. There is a man, Manian, who was of Herod's household. And who knows if that connection was made. But I want you to know that when God's grace impacts, it takes someone who is perplexed and it helps them trust in the truth of the words of God. It takes someone who's afraid and helps them proclaim the truth of God. It just changes everything. Look at the last lady. Last lady is Mary, the mother of James. Now, this is somewhat confusing when you look at it at first, because my first thought was this must be Mary, the mother of James and John. But actually, it's not Mary, the mother of James and John. We find a connection to them in Matthew 27, 55 through 56. This is Mary, the mother of James the Less. James the Less. And so, how do we know this? Well, James the Less was to be distinguished from the first martyr in Acts chapter 11. James was martyred by Herod. Do you remember this story? And then Peter was put into prison. That's not the one she's the mother of. Where we can make connections that she's either the wife of Cleopas. You're just like, who's Cleopas? If you're looking at Luke 24, and I am wrapping things up, so just follow with me, and all I'm trying to say is, are you a fan or a follower? Let's not miss that big picture. I'm trying to encourage you that if you're a follower, you're impacted by God's grace. How was this woman, Mary, the mother of James, impacted by the grace of God? What we find here, either she is connected, Luke 24, verse 18, to one of the two on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas. Like, where do you get that from? Well, John 19, 25 says, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and you put Cleopas right here in Luke 24. The other potential is that she is the wife of Alphaeus, and you find that in Matthew 10, verse 3. So it's Alphaeus, James, the son of Alphaeus, and it connects Mary to Mary, Mary being one who is married to Alphaeus. You're like, what's the point of all that? The connection is simply this, that she was impacted by God's grace in seeing the ministry of Jesus Christ firsthand. We find her, the son of, her son was James the Less in Mark 15:40. And what I want to emphasize with this one is that a lot of times we like to talk about Peter, you know, open mouth, insert foot, but at least he led and he was out there doing things, right? But you have guys like James who are quietly in the background serving. And we need both. Okay, the way one author put it, we need consonants and vowels. Right? Consonants and vowels. There are so many A-E-I-O-U, five of them, compared to how many consonants? 21 if we have 26 letters in the alphabet. You got it? Most of you are consonants, James the Less, and praise God for you. Okay, you have a specific role to fulfill. Some of you are vowels. Praise God for you too. We need you. But in the end, you're impacted by God's grace, doing what God's called you to do. And I'm telling you that Mary was so motivated because she had someone who was connected to Jesus. How about the other ladies? Well, the other women, they're just mentioned as other women. Of course, the honorary mentions I have to throw out there, Mary, the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, she was a follower of Jesus. And what do we know true about Mary? She not only gave up her kids from her family business, Zebedee said, leave the fishing place, the boat, and go follow Jesus. That's fine. She also was the one who came to Jesus and said, hey, I got this deal. Can you put my son on the right hand and the other on the left? Could we do that? Because she had this, you know, righteous ambition that mothers have for their kids, right? And he's like, you have no idea what you're asking about. And can you drink of the cup that I drink? Oh, yeah, yeah, definitely, definitely we can. You're going to die. And that's exactly what happened. James was the first to die, the first martyr to die. John is the writer of the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Revelation. He didn't die a martyr's death, but was used by God after being attempted to boil the guy to death, was on the Isle of Patmos and wrote the Revelation. So he was blessed of God, used of God. Mary was impacted that way. And you know, you got to mention Mary, the mother of Jesus. Unfortunately, that's the only Mary most people talk about. And I don't want to not talk about her. I do want you to know that she was revered among the women. She was still in need of a Savior. She was still a sinner who needed a Savior. But she was one who bore Jesus Christ. What a blessed privilege. And she followed Jesus throughout this whole thing. And if you could only imagine the agony of a mother watching her kids go through this, all of them supported Jesus financially. So here's my application for you. I want to ask you the question about being a fan or a follower, an admirer of Jesus, or completely committed. And if you are one who has been touched by God's grace, think about the many blessings. I hope you spend some time over your Easter meal this afternoon reflecting on God's grace to you. No, I know it's not Thanksgiving. I get that. It's not pass the corn around, but you can still rejoice in God's grace, right? corn kernels is what I'm referring to, putting it in a bowl. You can still take some time to reflect on God's grace. If this is you, then have you been impacted? I want to encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a great day to come to him. Get saved. What do I mean, get saved? Say that, I know I'm a sinner and I don't deserve to go in your presence, God. The only solution is Jesus who died for me and who rose again. I believe. I'm all in. You can do that right now while I'm talking, as others in this church have done. You don't have to wait, but I'm going to give you a chance to personally pray. But it is now, by the way. Call out to him and be saved. And the rest of you that maybe you're in that category of, a fan, and maybe you are even claiming to be a follower, as I would put myself in that. I'm trying hard to be a follower, impacted by God's grace. Are you willing to surrender these things, like these women, give up your kids to wherever he calls them? Are you willing to say what you've invested so much in for so many years, they're yours, Lord. They're arrows in the hands of a hunter. I'm setting them out. Make a difference with them. Are you willing to surrender your finances? These ladies demonstrated they gave out of their abundance and some out of their sacrifice. And how about your future? You don't know what tomorrow holds? Join the group. I find it a much happier place to surrender the future to him. Let me ask you to bow your heads right now. I'm going to pray, give you a chance to call out to God and give to him what he's called from you. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We want to be followers of you. We want to be changed by you. Do a work, Holy Spirit, in our hearts. Draw some to salvation. Draw all of us to surrender. In areas that you have been working on us already this week, this month, this year, Lord, help us to be so impacted by the resurrection, believing that you have truly risen indeed. So guide your people and those that need to become your people to respond to you now. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, Heather's going to play, and I want to encourage you to talk to the Lord right now. Give to him what he's called from you.